Go ahead and open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 9.
Good morning.
Then you showed up when you did. Get started.
Hi, guys.
Good morning.
Hello.
Of course, we're still continuing on with St. Paul, and our key scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, 13. We talked about, the Bible tells us to get to know those that labor among us. And Paul definitely labored among Christians, didn't he? And I think we need to know those people and what they taught. But Acts chapter 9, we'll start at verse 17 and read on from there. Last week, remember, we talked about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, how when the Lord appeared to him, it knocked him down, the power of God. And the other people heard something, but they didn't really hear what the Lord was speaking to him. But the Lord told him to go to this guy's house, and the guy's name was Judah, right? And he told him to go to on the street named Straight. That'd be like God saying, go to Orlando and go to a street named Circle Street and go to some guy's house named Jones. Well, you know, Orlando's a big city, isn't it? And I would imagine Damascus at the time was probably at least as big as Orlando. I mean, that's one of the oldest cities in the world. But let's read Acts chapter 9, starting verse 17. It says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Remember, that's where he grew up. We're in Acts chapter 9. We're about through. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So you remember, Saul had gone to this guy's house and he was waiting for this guy Ananias to come and pray for him. And God had spoken to him at the same time that this conversion had happened to Saul. So he's waiting, blinded. He didn't eat a bit of food for 3 days. And it says there were two reasons that the Lord told Ananias to go pray for Saul. What were they? You remember who gets that? In verse 17. Hey, guys.
Hi.
Wendy, Marty, how you guys doing?
I might receive a sight.
Receive a sight, that's one. What's the second one? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that was the mission God gave Ananias, right? Go pray for him. And so he did that. He questioned God at first, didn't he? He said, but wait a minute, God, isn't this guy the guy that he arrests Christians and sends them off to prison or be killed? And God said, don't worry, he's got a call in his life, go do what? And so Ananias was a great man of faith, wasn't he? You know what, I think a lot of people would have said, no way, man. They'd been like Jonah, they would have gone the other way. But he went on down and did what God told him. So, sure enough, we see Ananias comes in, it says he prayed for Saul, and what happened? It says something like scales fell off of his eyes, right? So we don't know if that was something physical that was on his eyes, but it was something for sure. He was blinded, and all of a sudden his eyes, he could see. Well, it says right after that he was baptized in water, right? Now, what do we know about water baptism? Does that save you?
No.
When do you think Paul got saved?
I'll go to Damascus when he saw the Lord.
I believe you did too. Hey, I believe that's when his conversion happened. That's what they all talk about, the conversion on the road to Damascus. When he called, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? I believe that's when he realized that Jesus was Christ, right? Well, when Ananias was told to pray for him that he would receive his sight and to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul talks about, I'm going to talk about something that's controversial today, and I'm let you make up your own mind what you want to believe about it. But there's three baptisms that Paul talks about in the New Testament. There's a baptism into the body of Christ. The Bible talks about one baptism, and that's the baptism that saves you. That's being baptized into the body of Christ. Each baptism has somebody that's the baptizer or the agent that baptizes. When you get baptized in water, somebody dunks you, don't they? I mean, that's true baptism. I'm not talking about sprinkling. And if you look up the word baptism, it actually means to be immersed, to be dunked. Okay? So I think the true way to be baptized is to be immersed, not to be sprinkled. Now, there's sometimes if somebody health-wise can't be, like, if they're bedridden or whatever, they may sprinkle and those sort of things, and that's okay. I actually had a brethren pastor one time. When I pastored my first church, they did a Good Friday service in the community, and I headed a board that put all that together one year, and one of the pastors on the board was a brethren pastor, and he asked me one day, he says, I got to ask you something. How do you guys baptize? And I said, what do you mean? He says, you baptize face down or face up? And I said, well, face up. And he said, we baptize face down. And I said, really, why? And he said, well, back in Jesus' day, that's how they buried people, was face down. And I didn't know that. Of course, that's one of those things that doesn't really matter, you know. But anyway, so when we get saved, what happens is the Holy Spirit takes our spirit. Remember how we talked about we're a spirit, we have a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our intellect, and then our spirit and our soul live in our body. Our spirit and our soul go on forever. Whether we go to heaven or hell, our spirit and our soul go forever, right? Death is just a separation of our spirit and our soul from our body. It's not a cessation of being where we cease to exist. But anyway, Paul talked about these other baptisms. There's that baptism into the body of Christ when we get saved. There's the baptism in water, which it shows that what's going on, how we've died to ourselves, we've been raised anew. And then he talks about a baptism in the Holy Spirit, where Jesus actually takes our spirit and immerses us into the Holy Spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, the believers, the disciples, were already saved. If you go back to John 20:22, it says Jesus, when he came back, he walked up to Thomas. He walked through the door into the room where they were all hiding, and he tells Thomas to put his hands in the holes, or his fingers in the holes in his hands, and he tells him to put his hand in his side. But then he walks over and he breathes on them and says, receive me the Holy Ghost. You remember that? Mm-hmm. I believe that's when they got saved. Because from that moment on, they were different. They weren't hiding anymore. They were in public serving the Lord. But then later on, the Holy Spirit came on and they began to speak in tongues. Well, every time you see them receive the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak in tongues. But they're already saved. There's only one time it doesn't say they spoke in tongues, but it was with Simon in Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. But it says he saw them receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it almost had to be that he saw them speak in tongues and he knew they'd received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, the way Paul taught it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when Jesus takes your spirit and immerses you into the Holy Spirit, where opposed to being saved, where the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you into the body of Christ. It's something that this church doesn't teach a lot. Some churches don't. Some churches do. Some churches get too far on the tangent this way. Some get too far on the tangent this way. It's something I'm going to leave up to you to study if you want to study it. It's something that changed my life. And something I didn't understand for years and years, and it's something that it's something you need to study if you want to study it. Either way, whether it's for today or not, it was for Paul's time, because Paul spends no less than 3 chapters in Corinthians talking about it. So, like I say, whether it's for today or not, it was for Paul's time, no doubt. A good way to explain baptism in the Holy Spirit is if I walk up here with a pitcher full of water and an empty glass. That empty glass could represent us and our spirit. And when we don't have the Lord, we're like that empty glass. I know I sure was. And that water represents the Holy Spirit. You see a lot of times in the Bible that water represents the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, you take that pitcher and you fill that glass completely full of water. Well, that's what happens when we get saved. You're full of the Holy Spirit, right? When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like you take that full glass of water and you take that and you dump it completely inside of that pitcher, where not only is it full, but it's completely surrounded and covered and everything with the Holy Spirit. Anyway, that's something you think about, something you might want to study, look into, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some churches, like the Pentecostals, get too far in the ditch, and they say, well, if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's a bunch of baloney. And you know what? People have done miraculous things. They changed, like Billy Graham, don't tell how many people have been saved through his ministry, and he doesn't speak in tongues. You know? And then there's other churches that say, oh, it's of the devil, and all. That's not right either. You know? And Pastor David's even said, you know, there are people in this church that have prayer languages. He said, I don't understand it, but it's scriptural, which I really appreciate that. And he said, also said, there's two ways that tongues work. One of them is in your prayer life, your individual prayer life, and the other one's in an assembly. And Paul said, if it's in an assembly, then there has to be an interpretation. And if there's not, you need to be silent. Because if you're speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation, you might as well go up there and blabber. Right? Because nobody's going to understand anything. And Pastor David said, you know, they've had people start praying in tongues and they'll ask them, you know, please go around here to the side and pray over there because it's confusing to people. And that's the scriptural way to do it. So either way, whether it's for today or not, Paul taught about it. It was for Paul's time. And so Paul, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was actually, he came to know the Lord. He was baptized in water. You know, I think that he began to realize that the Messiah, that he, you know, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? He was a Pharisee. What's the other side? There were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. What's the difference? The biggest difference. There's a lot of differences.
One believed in the resurrection, the other didn't.
And I was telling Linda Joe, the way to remember that is the Sadducees. Yeah. Tell that joke. You'll never forget it once you get to this.
They were sad.
That's right. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see? So you'll never forget it, right?
Yeah, never.
So anyway, that's a way to remember that. They say everybody came in late, so they don't get any goodies at Super Bowl parties. So anyway, Paul was taken, he was baptized, and he said he broke his fast. And he said he began to be strengthened, and he began to immediately preach in the synagogues. You know, he probably didn't know a whole lot about Jesus other than he was the Son of God. He said that's what he began to preach, that this Christ, he's the Son of God. And you know what? That's what we need to do. You know, don't try to go out and to witness and tell people things you don't know, you don't understand. Just tell them what you do know. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. You know, Pastor David's talked about, you know, the word history. It's his story, right? And you talk about your story. What's Christ done in your life? And that's all you need to tell people. And, you know, people have questions, tell them. Yeah, I don't know the answer, but we can find it together. Look, we can begin to look and try to find answers to your questions. I certainly don't know everything, but, I'll, you know, if you have a question, I'll look for you. I'll help you try to find the answer. So Paul began immediately to preach in the synagogue. And I think those 3 days that he stayed at this house in Damascus, I think he really began to learn a lot about Christ. And I think, you know, he knew the Old Testament. Let me tell you, I guarantee you, he knew the Old Testament. So he began to realize the Old Testament scriptures that dealt with Jesus. I think he began to realize that was Jesus they were talking about. And I think he saw, it was open to his spiritual mind how this related to Christ. I think those people that he was with, they told him and they taught him more and more. And I think the Lord actually began to reveal to him this Pauline revelation that he taught to us through the epistles. So I think from that very moment, I think God began to reveal everything that he's given to us. It says he confounded the Jews in Damascus with his preaching. And it said all the people that saw him, they were completely confounded that this was the guy that... I mean, wouldn't you be confounded?
Yeah.
That, I mean, one day, here's a guy, you know, 1 week you're out, this guy, he's sitting there and he has arrest warrants for Christians, and they're terrified of this guy. And every time, I mean, it says he caused havoc in people's homes. And then a week later, you see this guy, and he's preaching Jesus. I mean, I'm sure a lot of people probably thought, hey, this is a scam. You know, I'm not going to trust this guy. But it says that they were confounded. And these people really were, it's, you kind of get a different attitude than the people we meet later. When Paul went to this place called Berea, and it says that every night those people said they were more noble than all the other people, because every night they would go home and they would study the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true or not. You know, that's the way we ought to be. Because Tim and I were talking the other day about a lot of the things we hear sometimes we just take for granted. And therefore, a lot of times, tradition gets passed down. And Jesus said, the tradition of men makes the word of God of no effect. And a lot of times, we just take things for granted. You know, there's been some things I've heard before, and I thought, oh, that's just how it is. And then sometimes, I'll be reading something, and I think, wait a minute, I always thought it was this way, but the Bible says this. So we need to study what we hear and really get in the Word for ourselves. There was something Stan brought up the other day that I was completely wrong on. He said something about Isaac and Rebecca.
I don't remember.
About Rebecca, he said he married Leah first. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he had to work 7 years, and he was going to marry Rebecca with Rachel and Leah. I have y'all the name straight. Anyway, but he worked 7 years. Well, dirty old Uncle Laban, he had to get rid of Leah, you know, and she was the older sister. So what he did on the wedding night, he put the veil on her, all this, and had all the lights turned out, and he sent her in first. Well, after the marriage was consummated, they put the lights on, and guess what? It's not Rachel, it's Leah. And here, he worked 7 years for her. So I had always understood that he worked another 7 years to get Rachel. Well, it was a week. And I'd always read it as that week, like in Daniel, a week stands for 7 years. Well, anyway, I got to read the standard brought up, and I was wrong. I mean, she had a week to celebrate, Leah did a week to celebrate her wedding, and then he got Rachel as a wife, but then he worked another 7 years to pay for that. But he just only had to wait a week. So there's things that, I mean, you've got to check those things out, because, I mean, for years, I just thought that was always the way it was. I was wrong. So it's really important to check those things out and read them, make sure what you read is right, what you think is right.
I think that's the way most preachers, everybody taught it.
And I'm sure that's the way I heard it.
Yeah. Yeah. I've never heard it.
Well, what's unfortunate is we see in Damascus, we see there's a difference in attitudes there, and we never see a Christian church established in Damascus. That's sad, I think. You know, we see Paul writing letters to all these other places he went, but we never see one established in Damascus. And I really think that's sad. This all happened about the year 34 AD, and now Paul leaves, and all of a sudden, just out of the middle of nowhere, he leaves and goes to the Arabian Peninsula, where Saudi Arabia is, and he stays there for 3 years. Now, why did he leave? We don't really know. We don't hear any preaching. We don't know that he did any preaching, but I really think that he probably wanted to spend some time with God. He wanted to get away and pray, but, you know, what did he do? He probably may have gone there and built tents. That was his trade. But we don't see anything of him preaching or teaching or anything while he's there. Well, after 3 years, matter of fact, well, we'll read that scripture in a minute. I'll just read one scripture. Galatians 1:17, he says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." So here he is in Damascus preaching, and he decides, I'm going to go away for a while. So he goes to Arabia 3 years, and he comes back. I think that whole time, I think he's seeking God, God giving him this Pauline revelation, and then he comes back. And almost immediately when he comes back, what do you think happens? We read a little bit earlier. It's kind of hard because they squish so much time into a little few words. But he comes back, and they put out a hit on him. They want to kill him. Isn't that interesting? And he comes back, and I mean, almost immediately, they want to kill him. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here, the guy that was leading the Jews to kill off these people that were in the way of the Christians, all of a sudden, now they want to kill him. The people that he had been working with, now they want to kill him. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32 and 33. Corinthians 11, 32 and 33. Paul's talking, and he's writing this letter to the people in Corinth. He says, "In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of domicines with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. I mean, here's the great man Paul running for his life. I mean, there's a hit after him, and not just a few. I mean, this is the guy under the governor actually has a hit squad after him. And so they find out about it. So they put him in a basket, they put him through a window, lay him down the wall, and he takes off running. Let me tell you, we need to trust God for our protection, don't we? But we need to use common sense too, don't we? Yeah. You know, if we leave our front door open in the middle of the night, a skunk might walk in our house. You know, we need to use common sense. There's a reason we have locks. There's a reason we have different. We need to use common sense. And, you know, when he found out that they were going to try to kill him, you don't just sit around and let somebody walk up and kill you. You know, I mean, God can protect you, but use your common sense too. Somebody walks in my house in the middle of the night, I can't think they're there for any good reason. And I'm going to protect my wife. You know, if I had little kids there, I'm going to protect my little kids. I mean, that's just the way it is. You watch even animals do that. So, I mean, there's nothing more vicious than a mother moose with a baby moose or a mother grizzly bear with a baby. I mean, that's just the way it is. So we need to learn to protect ourselves. Even, you know, there was a guy that, he was one of my favorite preachers. He used to come to the church I pastored in Houston, and he grew up in Zimbabwe. It was Rhodesia first, and they had civil war and all that stuff. And he was adopted into a very wealthy family. And he said that when all this civil war was going on, he said they had Rottweilers as guard dogs. Mm. And they had this house that had the area up top that looked out over the house. I forget what you call that. But anyway, he said he heard a bunch of commotion downstairs that night. And he asked his wife, he said, where are the dogs? She said, I took those to the kennel today to have all their checkups and all this stuff. She said, they're not here. And he said he grabbed his Uzi machine gun. Mm. And he said he looked over the edge, and there were some people, some black guys that had broken in the house. And he said they were the part of the insurgents or whatever in the Civil War. And he knew one of them. And he said, you guys get out of my house. He said, I'm not going to shoot you. Just get out of my house. Well, when everything really broke down, he said the same kid saw him. And he said, we're not going to kill you because you spared my life. But this guy left with just the clothes on his back, he and his wife. But anyway, said somebody one day was talking about that, and this Christian lady says, I can't believe you had an Uzi. And he says, lady, we were in a war! You know? You got to use common sense, you know? What's that?
Uzi's a little on the small side, right?
Boy, I tell you. But you know, you got to use common sense. So anyway, after he was let out of the wall, he went to Jerusalem. And it says that he, matter of fact, go back to that 1 Corinthians where we just read, and we'll read that whole thing and talks about it.
2 Corinthians, Dave?
The one I just read.
2 Corinthians.
Right. Yeah. No, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. Go back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Get my glasses on so I can actually read. Somebody read it. Verses 1:15-24. We don't have to wait on them.
But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal the Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. Okay. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me.
So Paul, he went to Jerusalem, stayed 15 days, got to know Paul. or Peter got to know the other disciples, but at first they didn't want anything to do with him, did they? He'd been gone 3 years. He came back almost immediately. They put a hit out on him, so they snuck him out of there. He went back to Jerusalem, met Peter, met all the other disciples, but like I say, they didn't want anything to do with him. So Barnabas took him and introduced him to them, and they finally accepted him. And anyway, then it says, all of a sudden the Hellenists, or the Grecians, wanted to kill him. Anybody know who the Hellenists were, or the Grecians? We have one other story in Acts that talks about them. They were the Greek-speaking Jews. So it says they wanted to kill him too. So all of a sudden, I mean, almost immediately when Paul starts preaching, all of a sudden you have people trying to kill him. You remember how we talked about how Paul talked about it? He said, I've gone through all this stuff because of the abundance of revelations I've had. He said, I've been in beatings more often. He said, I've had more shipwrecks. I've been through all this stuff because of the abundance of revelations I've had. I mean, from the very beginning, the Lord must have been giving him revelation after revelation after revelation on what to say and what to teach and for him to spread the gospel. But the apostles were afraid of him. And you know, and here are the apostles still chickens. But you know what? Nobody wants to die, do they? But you know, they finally accepted him, and he preached the gospel boldly. Well, after he taught there for a while, he went to Caesarea. Caesarea is north of Tel Aviv. It's kind of on the west side of Israel, along the ocean there. He went there for a while. It wasn't safe there, so he went back to Tarsus. Remember what Tarsus was? That was his hometown, right? Well, Paul, he's about 33 years old at this time. And all of a sudden, we don't hear anything else from Saul. We hear nothing else from him for 7 years. It just, that's it. I mean, it's amazing to me how he, all of a sudden, is so bold for all these, this time, we see so much going on. He's preaching the gospel, and so much of this stuff happens. He goes into Saudi Arabia, and he comes back. It wasn't Saudi Arabia, but Arabia. He comes back. These hits are put out in his life, and then all of a sudden, he goes back to his hometown, and we don't hear another word from him for 7 years. Well, what do you think he was doing during that time? We don't have any record of him preaching. Apparently, he didn't preach. What do you think he did for 7 years?
Study.
Probably did.
Probably went back to tent back in day.
I'm sure he probably did. That was probably the family business, I would imagine. You know, back then, most people grew up doing what their parents did and their grandparents did, and they carried on family business or worked under someone and learned, you know, what they did. But I think that's really interesting. And all of a sudden, 7 years later, he gets a knock on the door. Guess who it is? It's his old buddy Barnabas. And from then on, Paul's life never slows down. And they don't know when really God changed his name to Paul, but we'll see next week. We get into all that it said. It says Saul, who also is called Paul. So somewhere along there, his name is turned to Paul. But anyway, you know, when I got out of the ministry trying to save a marriage, which I'd always been taught that, you know, your family's more important than ministry, and I believe that. And it didn't work. But I tell you what, I was the most miserable man in the world. I felt like a dead man because I knew I had a call in my life, and I felt like it was all, I couldn't do it. You know, I thought there's so many different ways you can serve God and so many different ways in ministry. And I can remember sitting in church after that just thinking, you know, it's not even worth living, you know, if you can't do what you feel like God's called you to do. And I wonder if Paul didn't do the same thing. You remember Moses? You know, at 40 years old, he killed the Egyptian because he felt like he found out he was a Hebrew, and he saw his own people being, you know, just being under attack by these Egyptians. They were just being treated so badly. And he killed this Egyptian. Well, then he was, you know, this other Hebrew said, what are you going to do, kill me like you did him? So he runs for his life. And how long did he run? Do you remember?
40.
Another 40. He was 40 years old, then he ran for another 40. Well, he was 80 years old when God started using him in the ministry. And then how long did God use him in the ministry?
At least another 40.
Yeah. So, I mean, it runs in 40s. He died when he was 120. He started ministry. He thought he was going to start ministry when he was 40. Well, then he ran for 40 years out in the desert. And you know what? I'm sure Moses got to the point that he was happy working with Jethro, his father-in-law. He was running his herds. And, And I'm sure he was appointed, he probably just forgot all about serving God. All of a sudden, he met up with God, and the Lord said, it's time. You know, go in and talk to Pharaoh, and you're going to set my people free. And, you know, it all has to do with God's timing. You know, and Paul talks about, you know, what we just read a while ago, he said, I was set apart from birth. You know, Jeremiah 1, it says he was called and appointed before he was ever born. God called him and appointed him to be a prophet to the nations. So God's the one that calls, and don't ever think you're too late.
So with Paul, it was 3 years and then 7 years? So we're talking 10-year period?
Yep, but there was stuff in between. See, when he first had his conversion, there were 3 days, and then Ananias prayed for him. Well, then he began to preach immediately, and he did that for a while. Well, then, just out of the blue, he decides to go to Arabia.
So we don't know how long that little while was.
No, we don't. It wasn't very long. And then he went for 3 years to Arabia. And then he comes back, well, then almost immediately, within a week or two, they put the hit on him, so then he leaves. And then 15 days, about 15 days, and then he's gone for 7 years. And like I say, you never hear another word from him for those 7 years. And all of a sudden, Barnabas. And then the rest of the book of Acts, you see Paul, until he's an old man. And when he after that 7 years, he's about 40 years old. So when we first meet him at Stephen's death when he's stoned, he's about 29, 30 years old, they believe. So, anyway, it's really interesting how this works out. When I started ministry, I started pastoring at the age of 26. And let me tell you something, there's not a lot you know at the age of 26 to pastor. I mean, you can give the word, but there was a lady in my church, first church, and her husband was one of my deacons, and I think I told you a little bit about her last week, but she had a heart condition, and she needed 2 more years to be able to get her retirement and all this stuff, and her husband was trying to get his retirement, and she called me one day and said, can you come and pray for me? I'm so sick. And I immediately went over there, and she was in bed, and she said, Jay, she's crying. She said, I am so sick. And she said, I've got to work 2 more years to get retirement. And I started giving her scripture, and she just stopped me. She said, Jay, I know the scripture. She said, I need to be healed. And it just broke my heart. And I said, and you know, I mean, I couldn't relate to that. I'm 26 years old. I mean, I'm in perfect shape and don't have any health issues at the time, you know. And I mean, really, 26 years old, how can you relate to that? But yet, you know, I was able to pray for it and stuff. And so anyway, anybody have any questions about Paul so far? About what he's, about his ministry or... Linda Jo brought up an interesting thing yet last week after service about the Jews, that they don't buy the Trinity thing. They don't understand the Trinity. They don't believe the Trinity. That's one thing that you guys may not know that. They believe that's a polytheistic type of God situation. Where we don't believe that's polytheism, which polytheism is where you believe there's more than one God. We believe God is one, but he's manifest in three. So that's something about Judaism that you may not have understood. I agree.
I think they are forgotten certain part of the scripture. When if you look up the book of Genesis, the second chapter where God created man, after all the creation, he said, let us. You know, I can call myself us, and I can call myself we. If we look at the English definition, us is a third person pronoun. We is a first person. I, single. But God said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness. The Udado thing. And then when man rebelled, when they built the Tower of when they refused, because when God created man, he said, go, spread, and fill the earth. No, Shemima and her and the husband, whatever they did, he said, look, we're going to be a tower that will reach heaven. We don't need God, we need ourselves. So God said, let us. Second time God said, let us.
Right. Yep.
And I can't remember somewhere, either Jeremiah or somewhere, where God said, who can go for us?
Yes, I don't know how
that
the Jews
was, yeah. But that, it was, it referred to Christ who said, prepare me a body, and I will go. So 3 times a week, if these people cannot understand the scripture, they will never understand the Trinity.
Right. And I don't know how they don't get that either, because it's the same in their book as in his eye. All right. Well, next week, it's going to pick up. Let me tell you, with Paul, from now on out, it's just, let me tell you, his life zoomed until they finally cut his head off. So anyway, all right, we have any prayer and praise requests?
She's the banner, not me.
She does a good job.
She does. She writes better than me.
I've actually got a couple. There's a lady, a friend of mine here, her son used to go to church here and all. He just graduated from TFA a couple years ago, but she called or emailed me the other day. She's got a friend in Winter Garden who's not a believer, but he's got some serious health issues, and he rents a room, and he's looking to find another one. And she wanted to know if anybody would be willing to help him. It's going to be a really quick thing, but she wanted to know if anybody would be willing to help him move. And it may be like one pickup load in a mattress. But if you think you might be able to do that on the spur of a moment, just let me know. I've got a pickup, but you can't really get a mattress in it because it's got a shell and stuff on it. So
who is that?
His name is Terry. Lisa Lawrence is her name. But it's going to be like a spur of a moment type thing when he finds a room. So if you think you might be able to help with that, let me know. And then also, I've got a cousin that just found out she has Hodgkin's lymphoma. And she's doing chemo, and she just needs prayer. Her name's Dwana, D-W-A-N-A. Thank you. Larry.
We got somebody who wants to buy a Donald's house, and we just have to make that prayer that it'll all just move me on.
Somebody buying Larry Donald's house, so pray that it all goes smoothly. Are you going to be able to do it without getting realtors involved? Yeah, that's what I'm praying for. I'll save so much money.
Well, they're getting a good buy.
Yeah. That's good. Well, that's good for you guys, too.
I have a praise. I asked, John Marks, who's our praise and worship leader. He had surgery for his prostate cancer on Tuesday, and the doctor said, got it all, no chemo, no radiation.
Praise the Lord.
That's
great. Yeah. So
his wife was great praise.
2 years
breast
ago?
Cancer.
It was 2 years ago, right?
Yeah. Wow. So that's a great praise.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, I saw a picture on Facebook where he was coming back from the hospital.
Oh, yeah.
And
he's already
picture,
gone.
And I guess his wife was driving.
I think the worst thing is he said he can't ride his motorcycle this month. So.
No.
He has to wait 1 month.
Pastor David threatened to have a live audio feed or video feed. We watch the procedure.
I don't want to watch. Hey, Hugh, good to have you back.
Yeah, thanks for praying. The first couple of days or 3 days, I was having to do stuff with a fever, but just knowing you guys were praying and standing with me wasn't a lot. I was with about 550 university student leaders from all over South Asia. They're talking about how to expand to 22,000 campuses.
Wow.
And just some really, really sharp kids. And I got to talk to about 35 or 40, just interview to talk more personally. It gave me great encouragement to see God raising up an army that is beyond our country of leaders that really do care about. One gal was a law student just finishing up, wants to make a difference in India. Just so many variety of people. Then I also talk to a lot of business leaders too. That are wanting to use their business as a mission point. And that's always encouraging. God really has a plan, I think, with the, they basically do, I forgot, it's like half of all the company's IT is outsourced to India these days and of the world. And it's become really the focal point for IT.
Yeah.
So anyway, just thank you so much, and I can share more as I maybe even show some video and stuff.
It would be great. Well, it's good to have you back. Glad you're doing better.
Thanks.
I've got two prayer requests. One, my daughter's grandfather is having a lot of health issues. He's been in and out of the hospital twice this week. Nearly died both times. They finally found out he's been having radiation because he had stomach cancer. He's near the end of it, but the two lower chambers of his heart totally failed, and he can't have heart surgery because something with anesthesia, he doesn't make it through the thing. He winds up going flatlining on the table. So they can't do surgery on him in any way. And I'm having problems with my one foot that's affecting my knee. So I need to find out what's going on so I can get this taken care of. I can't step down on my heel at all.
And your good knee or your bad knee? Well, that didn't tell me anything.
My left knee.
Is that the one you had surgery on?
It's the right. Okay. But it's affecting it, and I've wound up trying to get some kind of an insole thing to help in some way. I don't think it's doing the trick. Mm-hmm. And it's going the alignment to... Yeah. I'm afraid I'm going to miss something further, so I need to find out what's going on there.
Gail, did you have?
Oh, I just want us to remember Nancy and Steve Ritz. I know that I found out they were sick, and it's bad enough to be sick at home, but in another country, even worse.
That's what you
Sam? Yeah, I told you all last week about Will and Taylor, the young lady had an abortion. Linda spoke to a counselor, and the counselor has offered to give them free counseling, which is a praise.
And she's a Christian
and
counselor.
She's a Christian counselor. And these kids are not Christian. And my son talked to them, and they had been thinking about seeking counseling. So he's going to try and put them together with a Christian counselor. So the praise is that all that happened. The prayer is that they will go to see her, and that they will be able to listen to what she has to say, and that she'll be able to influence them to come to Christ.
Oh, that's very good.
It's going to be tough at this point.
Are they local?
Yeah.
What's their name again? She has
Will
stage
and Taylor.
Five.
Picture.
Will and Taylor.
She has a stage 5 leukemia, so it's really critical that she come to Christ. So.
Barb gets sick of me saying it, but pray about our Second Amendment right now. It's under attack, and I think this is really a critical time in our country. And just nope. Let's see who this is.
Surprise!
Hello.
Good morning, Jay.
Steve, how you doing?
We're doing well.
Everybody wondered why I didn't have my ringer off.
Yeah. Is
Karen
up there subscribing?
She is. Banna White's up here.
Well, we want to thank you for praying for us. The conference will come around down at 5:15 here. And Nancy's feeling better, and I made it through my 11 appointments with my cold, so thank you.
Well, good. Now, how much longer are you guys over there?
We're doing a thank you for praying, and we are some exciting things that we can share later.
Oh, good.
Of Christian, so much of our forefathers were here years ago, and now the thing has changed. But he needs to work here, so we'll look forward to sharing that with you. But I want to say thank you all for praying, and we'll be back next Sunday.
Well, good. Yay. Good. That's, what day are you flying back?
We fly back on Wednesday. We're going up to Istanbul tomorrow, and we're going to tour. We're going to go to our cafe that we have in on Istikov Street, which is that's probably the busiest street in Istanbul. And then we fly out Wednesday morning.
We'll do that.
Thank you again for praying, and I'll let you get back to the others.
Okay. We'll be praying. You have a safe trip.
We love you.
Okay,
All right. We'll see you.
Okay, bye-bye.
That's good.
As you know, that was planned, so.
Yeah.
He missed it by 5 minutes.
I know. I can't believe it. Is he going to call or not?
Amazing how responsive that was. I didn't hear hardly any lag.
No, it was good. Yeah. He actually did that by Skype. Well, you know, you did that. We did it with the computer here one day.
Skype. But he did that, I think, to phone.